We're entering our third in the series, really, well, potentially our fourth, really, but the first Sunday we had a little bit of a change. But our third in the series of Gospel-Centeredness Optimist Primer. Again, a play on the Transformers, but our Gospel-Centeredness Primer. Our first sort of specific series on Gospel-Centeredness, which I guess you'd say helps define us at Revolutionary as a fellowship in terms of our DNA and what's distinctive. And I mentioned, you know, in terms of denomination, if we're to be known as gospel-centered, and I think that would be pretty awesome. And so in the past two Sundays, first Sunday was a bit of a evaluation of where we've come from in my own context, and as Revolutionary has formed, and the significance that the gospel has obviously been in that context, but gospel-centeredness, and how that has come through challenge and it's come through trial and was illuminated in that period of initial illness and through that time, and how that has, I guess, highlighted the significance and the importance that of the gospel, and to live the gospel out, or live the lines of the gospel out. Last week we talked about the content of the gospel and how where it gospel-centeredness intersects, set in the foundation for today when we will look to focus more on it. However, we're still going to have a bit of that transition, because I think, you know, like most subjects for us, that it takes time for us to download them or to upload, depending on how you want to think about these things, and to really grasp what that means. Our text is, if you've connected online, you've seen it's Galatians 2:14. We're going to look at pulling it apart, and that really, you know, focuses on gospel-centeredness. But this week I put together this for your pleasure, something for you to spend some time reflecting on. The many who are listening online, we'll see who that is, won't have the pleasure of seeing this as I walk around, and I'll leave one for Shannon on the desk there. We have a few more copies, but I put this together. I actually worked out one of the templates on Pages, showing my computer savvy skills. And there was some colour in the original document, but it was 10 times the amount to print, so hey, and the wife was printing, so she made a very wise decision. So it's in black and white for you. But you see, it's the gospel flow of salvation. So I thought maybe we could work through this a little bit. We'll look at justification, glorification, and then sanctification. You can see by past, present, and future, obviously from a Christian perspective. And under sanctification, present, that actually wasn't blue. Gospel-centeredness activation, which is not in blue, obviously, on the sheet that you can see. But what I've done in this is, from a number of different angles, try to describe what's happening at that time in terms of our salvation. So I'd like to start off again. This is really a recapitulation of last week in terms of what we talked about. You know, when I got the whiteboard out, last week we had the whiteboard. Well, I was thinking about putting a lot of this information on the whiteboard, then I realized I probably needed a white wall. And that would have been more helpful than a whiteboard. And this is something you can take home and you can reflect upon. So what we'll do to start off is we'll read through justification past, glorification future. And again, we've talked a little bit about that as I just see how we're doing in terms of time-wise. And then we'll look at sanctification present, gospel-centeredness activation. And then we'll go to the text and work through what Paul's saying in Galatians, the events that he describes here. So feel free to listen or follow along. So justification past, the occasion, when new birth, born again, I mean, theological, biblical, or when you become a Christian. The translation, elaboration, when God the righteous judge judiciously declares you entirely righteous, entirely on the basis and as a result of the complete sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice applied on your behalf. Your how? So in other words, what part do you have in that? Will you believe the gospel message? Action. So in other words, you know, how does it unfold? What happens in a divine twinkling, in a supernatural moment? Frequency, a one-time happening. Application and intention. Well, it's truly realized. Gospel's truly realized. It'll be applied and validated into all of sanctification to glorification. So into all of life. So what happens in that moment, when we talked about last week, the 33 things that happen when someone's born again, or that number, then it's truly realized at that point, in that moment, but it'll be applied and validated into all of sanctification to glorification. Again, we're breaking these things down. You know, there's not many, you know, you don't go through, well, I'll cross that bridge now, in one sense, from justification to sanctification, but it melds into one. Confession. I repented my rebellion and sin, proclaiming Jesus as my Saviour and Lord. Worship. I can cosmically serve no other God but you. Committed intention. Why? Why do we do that? Because we realise I'm broken, lost, broken, confounded. Only Jesus can save. The genre? The gospel is good news, not good advice. It's important to, theologically, this class is positional truth or positional sanctification. In the Bible, picked up Girl Faithful, John 3:16. And the quote at the bottom, I'm the sinner who needs to repentantly believe the gospel to be saved. So that's what we've all, as Christians, we've all had that, gone through that. That's all something that we've gone through in our past. Now we'll jump over sanctification present, we'll go to glorification future. Occasion, unfolding post-physical death, or if still living when Jesus returns. So again, this is the salvation. This is what happens when the Bible talks about salvation. It doesn't like give us a systematic theology. Well, and I guess it sort of does. Paul, the book of Romans is very systematic, but it doesn't like give all the information in one section. So there are parts that speak about salvation and focus on various parts. Translation, forever undiminished conclusion of the gospel. Your how, experiencing the full, complete, and entirely realized consequences of the gospel. Action is eternity. Again, we've had that this morning when Pastor Dan talked about, you know, Jesus is coming again. Well, this is intersecting with this. Frequency, because it is finished, this never can and never will. Application and intention, Lizzie talked about this. And again, we're living the future now, totally free from any and every opposition. So not completely now, but we're living that reality. Confession, Jesus is my forever home. Worship, none can compare. No one to challenge. No other protagonist to serve. Why? The proofs and realities tasting. Genre, the gospel is good news now fully experienced as the best life. Theologically, position, justification, and practice, sanctification united into time and space and perfection. So that's what the future is. Justification, sanctification, meaning, and into perfection. The Bible, read Revelation 21 to 22. Read those chapters this afternoon or tonight. I'm now home, entirely free from sin, experiencing undiluted flourishing indeed, because of the gospel, in the presence of Jesus eternally. Justification, a moment, a twinkling. Glorification, that future. We don't have any idea when that will happen. It could happen. I mean, you read scripture and they were very much aware. There was an imminency about it. This theological term as well as, you know, a popular, as well as the popular meaning, both applies. It could happen at any time. But in between those two realities, you've got quite a span of time. That's sanctification. That's the present. That's gospel-centeredness activation. So when we speak about gospel-centeredness, that's what we're really talking about. We're talking about that process. The occasion, this is the Christian life. Translation, God's complete declaration and justification, translating and transforming into an increasingly holy, set-apart, God-glorifying lifestyle. Your how? Living out the lines or ramifications of the gospel into all of life. Action throughout each and every earthly day post-justification. So it's a long time. So again, when we think about salvation, in churches, what do you tend to hear a lot about? well, not that people necessarily understand what they're saying, but what you tend to hear a lot about is justification. Or things relating to that context there. Well, that's a moment. That's a twinkling. I mean, that happens like that. I mean, that's... And then you've got all that time when we don't seem to grasp the mechanics of it, for want of a better phrase, or how that unfolds, or what that should look like. But yet it dominates our time, our earthly days. I mean, as I mentioned last week, I made my decision to follow Jesus when I was 5. I'm 44 this year. And I ain't dead yet. Yet. Wife looking at me thinking, well, it could potentially be arranged. I do have life insurance in both senses of the word, and that's been recorded. So there's this long period of time, you know. In the West we lived like the 70 to 80 years, 80 for all you King James only. And so there is a significant period, you know, and in a quote unquote in a healthy culture that's, you know, regenerating through the generations, then it's going to be, there are going to be people who are entering, you know, God willing, you know, we've had Jesse and Malachi and Isabella, you know, that's becoming a realization. They've made decisions. Isaiah will make that decision, God willing, he has a long life, and then when he, you know, gets married and has children, then that process will continue. But the point is, it's a long span of time that is a real focal point of living for Jesus, and one that we want to emphasize, we want to clarify, we want to illustrate, to illuminate for us, because we're, you know, called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're called to glorify God in what we say, whether we eat and drink, whatever we do. We're called to live a life worthy of the calling. Frequency, an untold number of applications in the daily life. So again, think of it's the too many to count. Application, intention, practical, 24/7, from the moment of justification, substantiated reality into life's process. Confession, every day Jesus will be my Saviour and Lord. Now get that, because that's part of, again, grasping how the gospel acts in justification when we make that decision. Then how it works in terms of how we live our lives. How each day we make that decision whether or not Jesus will be my Saviour and Lord. You know, we make that cosmically at that moment when we're born again, when we justify, we bow the knee and we say yes. But that's really an intention. Each and every day we need to flesh that out. And we will flesh that out in the decisions we make. Whether or not we functionally buy into something, whether or not we live for something else, whether or not something else takes our life. So that's, again, applying that context. Every day Jesus will be my Saviour and Lord. Yes, in one sense, you've said that in justification, but in terms of being transformed into the image of Jesus, that needs to happen each and every day. We continue to say that. Decisions that are made, things that we go through, things that say, well, actually, you know, do you really believe? Worship. I can functionally serve no other God each day but you. Get that, functionally. Now again, we're broaching some new ways of thinking and new ways of conceiving, and so that will take time and it will feel uncomfortable and maybe difficult and foreign and all these various realities that when there are new ideas that are coming in. But you know, it's not cosmically, it's functionally. Because when you are born again, when you are a child of God, then you're in God's family. We're seeing with Pastor Dan's taking us through the first part of Ephesians. You know, every believer's been sealed, so you're in. But still, that what's happened there, God, in terms of how salvation outworks itself, what happens in our position, must become fleshed out in our practice. But that looks different, because one's a choice, one's an act, one's a decision, one's a decisive moment. But sanctification is a process. Sanctification is an unfolding process, day after day. Why? Jesus saved. Every other option's only enslaved. There could be a bit of poetry there, a bit of hip-hop, maybe not. Gospel equals flourishing code. Or the flourishing code. genre, the gospel is still good news, never good advice. It's still good news, it's not advice. Theologically, this is practical truth, practical sanctification. Bible, Galatians 2:14, which we're about to get into. I'm a redeemed sinner, now repenting saint. Get that? Two different, from either side of that fence. Redeemed sinner, now repenting saint, who still daily sins, is in need of a gospel to see my functional idolatry, to understand meaning and identity, and to flourish in love and live like Jesus. So that's the breakdown, and it's something that I encourage you to make the most of. It's one of those things that if you're reading it maybe in the privacy of your own context, then you may look at it and go, okay, I think I got that when he was speaking, but now that I'm sort of putting it together by myself, then so feel free to come and talk to me, and we can chew it over how it applies and what it looks like. But understand that you know our salvation, which again, the gospel is the means of that salvation, is much smaller, and it may feel like it's much more convoluted than maybe you've thought. Like, we just believe that, and I'm a Christian, and then you just, what happens there, as we pointed out last week, and what D.A. Carson affirms, is that tends to leave the gospel in the past. It's something that happened, now I'm in, and then discipleship is about, you know, reading God's word, all their various activities, but it's disconnected from the power source, the very thing that's given us our identity cosmically. The very thing that we say we worship and serve, the very means of giving us that power and that new life, is something that becomes increasingly distant and distanced, and we don't really grasp the impact until we've been exposed maybe to the other side. We've gone through suffering. So that's an overview. And I'm trying to look at the time, and we're doing pretty good for time. So I invite you now to turn in your Bibles, if you have them with you, or your smartphones, and turn to Paul's letter, the church in Galatia, or Galatians, and to the second chapter. And this, I think this is probably almost the foundation text, potentially. I mean, there are others that we'll look at next week. As I've been reading through Scripture, and I've seen this setup, this process setup of being gospel-centered, and how the various writers and authors have used the centrality of the story to encourage the believers to live like Jesus. But it's really clear in Galatians 2. Now, you know, if you know the context of Paul's letter, you know, very much about the gospel, he makes it very clear. You know, the gospel is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. What the Judaizers were saying was Jesus plus circumcision, or Jesus plus what Moses says equals everything. And Paul's saying, that's not the gospel. You know, in fact, he's pretty straight. You know, we tend to think in our sort of buttoned up, you know, Christian cultures that, you know, we're quite dainty in terms of the language we use. Well, Paul's pretty straight there. I mean, he, you know, doesn't hold back from saying, well, you know, if you're going to do that, then, you know, don't just take a bit, go the whole hog. I won't be any more brutal than that. You can read it for yourself. But he's very frank about the significance of getting the gospel right. So that's the larger context here. Getting the gospel right. And he even says, you know, that even if I, an angel, if they were to pass on, even I were to pass on, may then be accursed. That the message is important. The detail, you've got to get it right. You've got to get the gospel right. So that's the larger context. And we're going to move into the second chapter. And we won't read the early part of chapter 2. And Paul discusses in the section with the apostles and his acceptance there. But let's move to verse 11. Let's start reading from verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. But before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? And he goes on about where justify it. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. No one will be declared righteous. So it's very much talking about that beginning point there. So you can see, you know, that part we read in verse 14 is the real crux of it. When we look at it some more, I mean, he's talking about something that's very present tense. But then in the previous verses, he talks about how that present tense is inconsistent with how they've been justified, how they've been declared righteous. But notice how he discusses what's gone on in the situation. Now, clearly there's been a violation. Clearly they're doing the wrong thing. Clearly they're not setting the example. I mean, even, you know, we knew Peter is zealous, and we also know that his zeal didn't always lead to knowledge. But there was such a transformation, you know, see in the early part of the book of Acts, and see the impact that he has. But this example almost is like, hey, the old Peter's back, and he needs to get the gospel right. He needs to be gospel-centered. Because look at verse 14. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, was not in step with the truth of the gospel. He didn't say, well, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with how we're meant to be unified, or it was a little bit racist, or that it was a works-based way. He centralizes it and connects it with the gospel. Now, there's a different way of conceiving there. There's also a different way of understanding how the gospel connects into the daily life there. Like, the application there is not really with justification. He's not tying in and trying to make an argument, well, that somehow there is something going on with justification. He's connecting the gospel there with sanctification. That they're not living in light of the gospel. Callous says this. In Galatians 2:14, Paul lays down a powerful principle. He deals with Peter's racial pride and cowardice by declaring that he was not living in line with the truth of the gospel. From this, we see that the Christian life is a process of renewing every dimension of our life: spiritual, psychological, corporate, social, by thinking, hoping, and living out the lines or ramifications of the gospel. The gospel is to be applied to every area of thinking, feeling, relating, working, and behaving. The implications and applications of Galatians 2:14 are vast. I'll repeat that, because it's important, and it really, in a well thought through way, condenses the significance of Galatians 2:14. In Galatians 2:14, Paul lays down a powerful principle. He deals with Peter's racial pride and cowardice by declaring that he was not living in line with the truth of the gospel. From this we see that the Christian life is a process of renewing every dimension of our life: spiritual, psychological, corporate, social, by thinking, hoping, and living out the lines or ramifications of the gospel. The gospel is to be applied to every area of thinking, feeling, relating, working and behaving. The implications and applications of Galatians 2:14 are vast. You see, Paul is emphasising, he's actually emphasising a way of conceiving the Christian life. What we tend to think of the Christian life as a way of, you know, do's and don'ts. We often think of discipleship in that way as well. And while it has, it has an element of truth there. I mean, there is do's and don'ts. It's not that a gospel-centered type reality is somehow totally foreign to how most Christians will live out the faith. But the problem is it disconnects a Christian from their identity. It disconnects a Christian from their power source. It disconnects a Christian, or it asks them to conceive in such a way where it very easily becomes about religion. And it's a very, very subtle process. It's not something that you go with intention, and I very much speak from experience here. I think in Keller's quote there, part I highlighted is Christian life is a process. And I think that's the important part of it. Gospel-centeredness, to say, how, if the gospel is the foundation for who I am, the dynamics of justification are that it's momentary. It's a decision I make. How do the dynamics of that story that actually create my identity, that highlight my idolatry, cosmically speaking, that I worship other gods, that I look for meaning and flourishing my own ways, that I want to do like my way, how does that translate into the process of life? No, I think even more than that. It's got to translate into the process of life. Because what happens there in justification has got to increasingly happen in sanctification. What we tend to think in the Christian life, I imagine like maybe all of you are sort of grabbing, you know, trying to have a grid you can put this into. But what has to happen in the Christian life is the dynamics of what's happened in justification must happen in sanctification. Must. And the way that that happens is what's been, I guess, coined as gospel-centered reality or gospel-centeredness. It is seeing the gospel anew and afresh every day and highlighting, as happened here in justification, where cosmically it was highlighted, that each and every day it becomes re-highlighted. Like in my own journey. I mean, you could say, even what Paul's laying down there, there are many times when I sin that I see that what I'm trying to find is my own Lord and Saviour. Or I'm looking for meaning in something other than Jesus. Not in an inside-outside sense, like justification happens, but in the process of life. And as I reflect on that reality, that dynamic in sanctification, in one sense, is the same as what's happened in justification. In one sense, it's the same, but it's not in a cosmic sense. It's not, I'm serving myself to outside the family of God, to being inside the family of God. That's justification. That's outside to inside. Sanctification is inside, but it's growing more and more in the process of life into the image of Jesus. And the gospel is still, I think in terms of the application, I think it increasingly becomes more vital. Because that's momentary. Now, in terms of, you know, you're a part of the family of God, your eternity is secure. So, I'm not trying to say that you know, there is a tangible reality that makes that more significant. But what we can easily do, and what happens in the Christian life, is we just go through the motions. We go through the motions, we don't really grasp and understand how the gospel should stick, how our identity needs to be formed in the process of life. I mean, you're given a new name in justification. You're given a new name and given a new identity. But that's a position. That's got to be worked out in the process of each and every day. And that happens as the gospel exposes where you find identity, where you find meaning. It highlights why sin is what it is. There are some, one counselor, theologian counselor, who noted the preponderance in Scripture of idolatry. I mean, you read in the Old Testament, and, you know, yes, the idolatry of those who worship the Baals, Asherah, and so forth. They weren't just, you know, those from the other lands. They were a lot of the kings of Israel as well. But the kings of Israel and even Judah, how idolatry was significant and a repeatable reality. And living out the gospel more will actually highlight how you functionally serve. John Calvin said our hearts are idol factories. Each and every moment and each and every day we're looking to, we're ravenous for our lives to have purpose and to have meaning. It's a different way of thinking. It's a different way of conceiving. But what it does highlight is it actually highlights whether or not we really believe, or whether or not we're living out what we actually claim in justification. That Jesus is my Lord and Saviour. To say Jesus is my Lord and Saviour in a moment is one thing. But if we think that living a Christian life is just about that, and then it's just like we sort of gently carry on, what happens in our Christian life? We will meander through the process. And so I think there are a number of different realities in terms of what, again, you know, so gospel-centeredness is, it's also a lens, it's a philosophy. I mean, it's more than just what Paul is pointing out to Peter. You're not living in light of the gospel. Again, you could say, well, you're not, you know, you're being disobedient to Scripture. You know, you're breaking, you know, what God has affirmed in his revelation. I mean, what he's saying there is he's saying the gospel message says there are neither Jew nor Greek. That salvation means we're one. That's the lines of the gospel. Like living out what Keller says there, living out the lines or ramifications of the gospel, it's thinking the gospel story. What's happened in the gospel? Yes. But the lines of it. And part of the gospel story is that there is unity in Christ. Those boundary lines have been broken down. Those things that separated humanity, yeah, there are cultural realities, but the ultimate large realities have been broken down. And we've been unified. And Paul says that in other places. And so, in terms of his conceiving, he said, well, that's inconsistent with the gospel. Now, that's very, very different in practice if someone says that to you than if someone says you've broken a commandment. If someone says you're not living in line with the gospel, most Christians will say, oh, what do you mean I'm not living in line with the gospel? I'm a Christian. You know, I'm a Christian, so it's happened. The gospel's, you know, because again, the understanding of the gospel has been limited to justification, that entry point. But what Paul's saying in there is he's getting to Peter's identity. Where's your identity? You know, is your identity as a Jew? Is that where you're finding your identity? Or is your identity in me? Which means those divisions are now obsolete. And what that does, in terms of your own process of life, it puts the emphasis in the right place. It puts the emphasis in terms of your connection and the establishment of the gospel in your life, the living out the lines of that by faith, then the religious pursuit that, well, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do this. I mean, Paul makes that point. Well, you know, is the law holy and righteous? Absolutely. But it didn't have the power. It didn't have the power. It pointed out sin. And when we leave the gospel on justification, we in one sense practically become like that. We become the one that point out things, but we lose the power and the genesis of our identity. And we lose the application of what God in Christ wants to do in all of our earthly days to transform us into the image of Jesus. And when we do that, our Christian life shows. In other places, Carlos talked about in the context of the parable of the prodigal son and the parable of the two sons. And on this we may wrap it up. He talks about how, we know the parable of the prodigal son, we know the account, and it emphasizes, you know, the one who went away and wished his dad was dead, got his cash, got his the entitlement of his from his future, and so that's really the part, you know, in terms of character development, and that character is pretty central, so we see that. We often can miss the elder brother. And he sort of winkles in the ear. And that's the power of the story that Jesus was telling. Because it was with the religious leaders of the day. Like, everyone thinks, you know, the younger brother, he's the outsider. But that's the perverse reality for the religious, is actually, in the end, it shows that he's the ins. He's actually in when you think he's out. And the one who's done everything, who's been that honourable son, who stayed, who's towed the line, well, he's actually shown that by his actions that he's out. Because what's changed? What hasn't changed? What's changed in the younger brother is what's in here. He's come back. He's repented. What's happened in the elder brother? The other brother as well. I've done all these things. Look at my record. And you see that the elder brother doesn't actually have the gospel. He hasn't actually been transformed. His identity is still in what he's doing, not in what's been done for him. And when the gospel's limited to justification, practically speaking, our identity will morph and will move almost imperceptibly to what we do as our record and not what God in Christ has done. Keller makes this connection. And he says the fact that in our churches, I mean, again, if we would apply it to a post first century or post that time, you know, birth of the church, Acts and so forth, we flesh it out through the millennia. We would say that the younger brother, you know, in our context of the liberated, the expressive individualism, postmodernism, those who are the older brothers are those who are buttoned up, nice, religious. We know who those are. And he says the fact that our churches attract who? What do our churches attract? Religious. Moralists. Those who like order. Those who want... be controlled, mate. Those who want, you know, lists. Those who have some... And again, it can be, you know, in one sense, they have a worldview that's working in there. But our churches increasingly struggle to attach the others. The ones who are the prostitutes and the sinners. And his conclusion, and again I'm paraphrasing, is that we must be preaching a different message than what Jesus was preaching, because we seem to be very good at attracting those, but not very good at attracting those with what is the most liberating message known to mankind. And if The gospel is just justification because of the nature of the battle, because of what we default to in our flesh, because of the requirements and the commandments to do, we will move into doing. And we'll devolve, and how will that work itself? Well, the way it works itself is some men have talked to me who have come through it. Well, there's just a lack of life. There are dead men bones. And you're going through the process because you know you've got to do it. You know it's the right thing to do, but it's just like, this just must be the way it is. Because no one else seems to have any idea or have any way of putting it together. You know, Sunday after Sunday we have a message. And so, gospel-centeredness, or living out the lines again, gospel-centeredness can sound like a jargon or can become a piece of jargon. Living out the lines of the gospel. One, you need to understand how salvation works. It's not just justification, but it's sanctification, it's glorification. And then how the gospel applies into those parts. But living out those lines will translate what's happened in justification, the significance of what's happened, then what's come through because of justification, into the process of life. That will impact the way you conceive of truth, how you understand sin. That ultimately it's not just, well, I've broken that commandment. Well, there's a sin below the sin. Like, I put this in the time, that 1 Peter 3:15 says, paraphrasing, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have, that God has given you. Words to that effect, so always be ready. Now, I can say, if I don't do that in a situation, then I've been disobedient. Okay, that's true. But there's actually a sin below the sin there. And in this context is, well, why did I say it to that person? Why didn't I say it to that person? Well, I'm wanting, functional salvation. I'm wanting salvation through another person's opinion. So it's idolatry. This is a worship structure. So again, these themes that come through, and one we haven't mentioned here, but it's everyone worships. Everyone is worshipping. We're worshipping. We make a decision on justification. We make a declaration. I'm going to worship you, Jesus. Because I haven't been worshipping you before? Absolutely. I mean, these are things that are happening. Those type of realities must become translated through our process. Do we understand that everybody worships, that we're looking to worship each and every day. Each and every moment we're looking for meaning. Each and every time we take a drink, we eat something, we look at something, we're desperate to have this life that's pulsating with purpose and meaning. And I think that's reflective of many things. One of those is the Imago Dei, that within, for all human beings are created in the image of God. And so for there is this hunger and a thirst. What we need to be as Christians is to be living out our story in such a way where we're actually, our proof is in our pudding. Our proof is in our lifestyle. Our proof is translated into how we live. And how that's going to happen is seeing the gospel anew. Seeing the gospel afresh. Understanding how it applies into our life. Understanding how we need to be orbiting the gospel, orbiting Jesus, understanding what it shows in our process and how we need to live that out, how God wants that to take place, because that's how he transforms us. I mean, that's how he transformed us cosmically in justification. That's how he's going to transform us in terms of our process and sanctification. And you know what? It's going to tell. It's going to be different. I speak from experience. Pastor Dan speaks from experience. He talked to me, in terms of recent church experience. I mean, these are not things we go down with intention. which is why you've got to preach the gospel to yourself every day, which is why you've got to be orbiting the gospel every day, which is why you've got to be living that out each and every day, because we leak. We leak. And because we leak, there are ramifications of that in terms of where we look for meaning, where we look for flourishing, where we look for identity. So, this morning, the next step along, Paul affirming in Galatians 2:14, remember that text to Peter, you're not living in light of the gospel. You're not living in line with the truth of the gospel. We need to ask ourselves that each and every day. Are you living in line with the truth of the gospel? Well, that assumes you have a certain understanding of the gospel. You know what? The more you orbit that, the more you're going to understand and grasp it. The more you're going to see the applications into your life. The more you're going to see what it looks like. And the more you'll change. I've spoken to someone else. We approach a situation like Paul, like Peter's situation. That's there in front of us. We don't actually change by having our arms twisted. We actually get changed out here by the gospel. And as the gospel begins to change us and transform us, it does something internally to us. And that means when we approach a situation like that, we see it differently and we respond differently. So what Paul's really saying is as you grasp the gospel more, you will act differently in that situation. As you grasp more of how the gospel is to be applied into your life, you'll begin to act differently. That's very different to saying, thou shalt do that. I know I need to do that. That, what Peter's been told, what Paul's saying to Peter, will connect. And it establishes your identity. It affirms your identity. It makes sense. Because salvation is much more than justification. It's sanctification. The process until we die when Jesus returns. Now, if that still sounded a bit like gobbledygook and you got 5 or 10% of that, don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. Don't think that somehow is a negative reflection on yourself, because these things take time. But that also means there is a responsibility on each of us to live in light of that, for it to begin to captivate our waking. That we talk about it, we read books about it, we reflect upon it, we pray through that, and we begin to change slowly but surely. Let's pray.